Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name today. It's good to be with you. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians, the second chapter. I know we're reading about, or we are studying this in our Bible memory for Sunday school. I'd like to talk this morning about trajectories and hitting the mark. I'm an archer, or I endeavor to be one, and you know, it's amazing how hard a person can try to hit the target and how difficult that can be. And sometimes we face the same thing in our spiritual life, don't we? And we try so hard to hit the right, to hit the target, and it seems like it can be so hard. And, you know, maybe we come up with a target, something like this. I don't know if you can read this back there. But we want to do what's right. We honestly and truly want to do what's right. And we've got a lot of things that come into our focus or that we think about when we're doing what's right. It's a little bit like when I shoot my bow, you pull back carefully. You have to be careful that you hold the bow properly with your bow hand, that your arm is stiff but not straight, that you're gripping it lightly, not heavily, that your string hand isn't twisting the arrow, that you're always anchoring the same place. There's a lot that goes into getting an accurate shot. And we approach the Christian life a lot the same way sometimes. And so we think of all these different things that we have to do. We want to leave a good testimony for the Lord. I'm not going to write all these down. It'll take too long. We want to leave a good testimony for the Lord. We want to have good relationships with other Christians. We see somebody else whom we admire that we say, well, I'd really like to be like him. And so that's another avenue in which we approach doing what's right. Maybe we want to make sure that we, as I said, a testimony, we want to have a good reputation. And so we use that angle too. What do people think about me? How much can I get away with? How much does it matter, actually? And then there's the things, you know, that we say are unimportant. Some things are really important. They're the cardinal doctrines. We want to really follow closely on those. But there are things that, you know, they're not really that important. They're really neither here nor there. And so how important is it? Does it put me in any danger? Any danger now? Can I say, well, because I'm doing this, is it going to put me or my family in immediate danger? There's another one. Brother Roger spoke to us very succinctly this morning about time. And often we assign a value to time as well. How long has it been around? Is it time for this to be updated? Not because it's necessarily doing anything that we don't want it to do, but simply because we want to do something different. Does anybody want to give me a label for what I'm just, for the mindset that I'm just that I've just described? It's called worldliness. When this is our mindset as we try to approach God and what's right, it is worldliness. And if we approach God this way, or endeavor to, we will be faced with a laborious task at best, one in which we will feel very little or no fulfillment. Or at worst, we will quickly find disillusionment. We will disillusion people who are looking on. And we will certainly be doomed to eventual failure. we cannot approach God like this. And if we were to sit back, if you all were to be able to, have a dart pistol back there in the back, and you'd aim at doing what's right, and you'd all aim carefully, and we say, well, as long as I hit above, 50%, I'm that good at least. Is that good enough? I'd like to look now at Ephesians 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So having said what I said about the illustration behind me being an example or an illustration of worldliness, now I think it's important that we remember that the Christian life, the true Christian life, one that is empowered by the Spirit of God, has patterns, has structures, has ways that we can say this is typical of somebody who is following the Lord. I've got, I was going to use these here this morning, but they were small enough that I thought I'd just try to describe them and not literally show them here. I've got a couple of magnets at the shop, very, very powerful magnets, so powerful that if you try to pull them apart, you can hardly do it. And it's interesting. I've got a jar of metal filings, and if you hold a magnet under a piece of paper and dribble these metal filings on top, it shows the magnetic field that the magnet has. And you'll soon have a little mountain with spires sticking out of it and showing the three-dimensional magnetic field of this magnet. And if you pull the magnet away, it's a pile of metal shavings. If we were very, very careful and very, very scrupulous and had a lot of time and spent a lot of effort and worked really hard, we could probably take those metal shavings with glue and place them piece by piece by piece into a structure that would be very similar to the one that occurs by nature with that magnet. And that is so often what we try to do with our Christian lives. We see a good example, or we read of what we should be like, and so we energetically and laboriously set out to create ourselves Christians and to create the pattern in which a Christian should be. But it's just all held together by glue, and the force is not there. I'd like to talk about some differences between being changed by nature and being changed into just working out our own salvation. We have a two-dimensional target here. And if we were to stand in front of it, we'd have a fair chance of getting close to what we're aiming at. But if we stand off to the side, it's impossible to hit. Likewise, if in our Christian life we don't have the true nature of Christ in us, there might be times and places in which we can show ourselves to be fairly good. But if we're not placed in just the perfect position, if we're stressed, if we're irritated, if we're just not having a good day, well, then we fly off the handle. We are quickly, the facade that we have built begins to fall apart. But a magnetic field, the nature of the Spirit of God in us, is three-dimensional. It's approachable from every angle. It's interesting, too, that if we have a two-dimensional view in church life of what it takes to be a Christian, we're going to have a difficult time getting along together because your target and your aims may be slightly different than mine. But if we have the nature of Christ in us, that magnet, that three-dimensional magnetic field, then we work together. And as it says here in Ephesians 2, that he has made us alive. It's not by dead works. He has made us alive, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And you know, so many times we, I think honestly, we want to follow God. And we forget that God himself gives us the desire to desire him. So if we're facing a time or facing an experience in which we feel God is far away and we feel like we've just got to do something else, what am I doing wrong? Remember that we can plead to God that he himself will give us the desire to desire him, to be men and women after God's own heart. Proximity does not necessarily indicate relationship. If you would turn with me to James 4, verses 7 through 8. We talk about drawing close to God. We talk about being close as a community. And that's good. But, you know, I could take two stones and hold them together, and we could say they're close, but they would have no relationship. Take two magnets, hold them together, and you've got a very solid relationship. It's not good enough to just be close to the people of God socially. It's not good enough just to appear in church. But what does it say here in James 4? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What do we do to cleanse ourselves from ourselves, or from that old nature that's in us? Submit ourselves to God. Cleanse ourselves. Resist the devil. And what does it say? Draw nigh to God. If in our own weakness, we can draw nigh to him and just beg his spirit in our lives, he has promised he'll give it to us. Now, having said this, that the Spirit of God gives us these things does not mean that they will come easy. In fact, that's the opposite is true. It's going to be some of the hardest things you ever did. And maybe your life, you feel, we want our lives to rise. Does anybody know how fast a satellite has to be, or a rocket has to go, to launch a satellite into space so that it stays launched and doesn't fall back to Earth? Does anybody know? Some of you science students up front. 17,000 miles an hour. 17,000 miles an hour. And if it goes any less than that, it won't stay in orbit. It's going to fall back to Earth. And sometimes we put on a good start. Maybe you reach 12,000 or 15,000 or even 16,000 miles an hour. But the fact is that if we don't keep on trying, if we ever begin to slack off with the Lord, and say, well, that's good enough, it's close enough, we're going to fall back to Earth. I'd like to draw just a couple of different trajectories and talk about them here. Okay, we've got somebody who has turned his life around, or you can say God turned him around. At which point do you think the energy began to be applied that turned this man's life around? Down here? About where?
At the lowest point.
Okay, Edward says at the lowest point. Anybody else? I would say about here. Now, sometimes we're facing difficult times. We're facing really tough times. Maybe we're trying to do the very best. It just doesn't seem to be enough. And the harder we try, it seems like we just keep on going down. When there's a tendency toward bad or a tendency downward, you're going to have to try a long time and really hard to turn that around. That's why it's so important. That's why trajectories are so important. And that's why even as a church or as a family, that you recognize those trajectories. Because if there is something going on that is unhealthy, we're going to have to apply a lot of energy. We're going to have to apply a lot of prayer before we can get that turned around. It's so important that we remember that we're going to, from the time the energy is applied, it's going to be some time before we are completely turned around. What are we going to have to do to keep this arrow going straight on earth? We're going to have to continually apply energy, right? Anytime that we stop energy, it's going to go into decline. Gravity is going to take hold and it's going to drop off. We can never, ever slack off. And churches who feel that they have arrived, people who feel that they have arrived, feel that we've got a pretty good program going. We've got a system that can pretty well take care of itself now. Are destined to decline for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is that Christ says that without me you can do nothing. And whenever we have a system figured out that we feel can just run without the constant application of repentance, of submitting ourselves to the Lord, is going to drop off immediately. But also, whether it's a school or any kind of a program, if new energy is not constantly applied, it will decline. Maybe our life is a little bit like this. And we feel like we've got a successive series of failures, and then a victory, and then a failure. It seems like we just can't get a hold of it. And we tend to become discouraged. You know, I think it's important to remember that Christ can work in our failures. And if we can learn from our failures and keep on growing, and if we can not cut ourselves slack, and yet if we continue to grow, Christ can work with that. On the other hand, the opposite is also true. And if we begin to lose focus, we can fall and then say, well, we like Samson, we'll just take off where our strength was before, and we don't realize that the Spirit of God has departed from us. And we can say, well, I'm not really doing okay. Sure, I'm falling, but I'm getting up again too. But our tendency is downward, away from God. What is our trajectory? Paul gives us the promise that there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape from that temptation. Let's say a sin occurs here, or that what we say is the commission of a sin occurs there. Where does God save us from that temptation? On this line. Where do we expect God to save us from temptation? Many times we maybe think that God will save us in free fall, right there, just the instant before we commit a sin, whether it's a sin of pride or of lust or whatever it happens to be. And we say, well, God didn't save me from that sin. The temptation was overwhelming and way too powerful. I couldn't stand it. Where does sin occur? When does sin occur? Isn't it when we turn our hearts from God? When we turn away from God? Doesn't sin occur way back here? When we begin to turn our faces and our tents towards Sodom? Just some things to consider. An interesting fact is that intermittent acceleration can get something going faster than something that has constant pressure applied to. You've heard of particle accelerators and how fast they can move subatomic particles. Well, those work by intermittent acceleration, in which something, an object coasts and then is boosted. It's like taking a fan. If you try to spin your finger on a fan, you can get it going so fast and no faster before it starts catching up and hitting your finger. But if you tap it, you can get it going faster and faster and faster. And that's just an interesting fact to me. But I think the same can apply to us as well in Christian life. We've got things like revival meetings, Bible school, even Sunday morning services, times when we get tapped on the shoulder and we get an extra boost. All right, let's turn to John 3. And the story of Nicodemus. This is a familiar story. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I think one of the things that distinguishes the people of God from the people who are trying to approach the Christian life, I'm going to say approach religion in a worldly fashion, is that there's a difference in vision. A worldly-minded man or woman cannot see the kingdom of God. And it shows up in the questions that we ask. It shows up in our reasoning. If I ask what this does for my reputation or how this will make me look among my friends or what it will, what harm it may have on my social life, we are saying that we don't have the Spirit of God. It's the wrong set of questions. When instead we're asking, how does this affect me in my relationship with God and bringing Him glory, then we have a difference. Cannot see the kingdom of God if we cannot be born again. And what does it mean to be born again? When Christ enters into our lives and the old things are passed away and the new things are there, when we're changed in nature, when we show up on Sunday morning, not because we have to, but because we love to, when our conversations center around God's word, when the things that we do so that we can bring further glory to Him, when we realize that there is nothing that is unimportant, it's all connected. Everything is important. Everything ties in to that web of life. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again, born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And that's another place that it shows up when we're trying to approach God with a worldly mindset or when we really have the nature of Christ. And that is, I know we all have people whom we look up to, and that's a good thing. I'm glad I have role models. And I don't know where I'd be without them. And yet, when our Christian life consists of copying our role models, we're going to miss things. Things are going to fall through the cracks. And it won't be this of every person that is born of the Spirit. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Starting at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're all about obedience. We want to obey the Lord, and it's absolutely essential that we do. But sometimes I wonder if we don't have a false concept of what obedience is. And obedience to God is to get as close to Him as we can. That's what He wants from us. He wants us to be holy as He is holy. He wants us to have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's obedience. And in doing that, in following the Lord in that way, our lives are changed. We don't impress the Lord with trying to change our own lives. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So our works define us. It's not just what's on the inside. What is on the inside shows up in the things that we do. And it's interesting that many times we justify ourselves. And when we do something that is exemplary or we would say it's a good thing to do, we would say, that's the real me. That's me. And yeah, everybody see that? But when we do something we're not proud of, maybe we do get angry or we fall into lust or we fall into bitterness or we're proud or we gossip, and then we're called out about it, or maybe we catch ourselves in it. Well, we say, well, I was stressed, or I was tired, or it was just overwhelming. And we come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons, and we say, that wasn't the real me. Yes, it was. That was you. That was me. And that's who I really am. And until we are honest with ourselves that way, and honest with God that way, and live lives that are defined by repentance, and defined by humility, and defined by longing after God, and by our hungers being hungers after God, then we're not walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying, I think there is that constant war, but we need to recognize that it's a war and that we aren't perfect. Contrast what we just read with what defines the man or the woman who is walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Walk in the Spirit. And you know, as I said, this is something that is the nature of the Spirit of Christ, and yet it is not in our nature. It's not something that is going to come easily to us. It's something that is the hardest. It's maybe easy to understand. It's one of the hardest things you ever do, is to walk in the Spirit, because it involves crucifying ourselves. It involves taking our intellect and just sitting over on the shelf and saying, "Whatever you want from me, God, that's what I want," and letting Him run our lives. All right, I'd like to turn over to Matthew 5 now. And read the Beatitudes. I think this is a passage we should just read every week or so. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Can we have these things before us always? Can we long after God with that hunger and thirst that he's promised to fill? Do we do that? You know, it's a sign of shallowness of our own thought when we feel that we are invisible and that we are we can hide ourselves both from God and from God's people. And when we say it's my personal walk with God and nobody has any right or any right to question it or to be concerned about me, because it's what is on the inside that counts, and I really have a good heart. We reveal our shallowness of thought, because to the people who do long after God and who want nothing but Christ and who want that also for those around them, it's painfully obvious. And I'm not saying that there is no room for misjudgment. I think there is. That's one of the things we do best, is we misjudge each other. But I think it's wrong to say that we are above being called out for the things that we do, because if we do long after God, that's going to show. And when our hearts are not turned toward God, it shows. It shows in all kinds of ways. It shows in the houses that we live in. It shows in how much of our time is spent at work or with our families. Speaking to myself here. It shows in the clothes that we wear. It shows in the cars that we drive. It shows up in every part of our life. It's just there. It's like that magnetic field. It never lies. If we are walking with the Lord, it's going to show. And if we are just trying to build a facade that looks really good, we're going to leave gaps. That's why it's important. And now it's also important that we remember what is important. And, you know, if a person is struggling and he's got the symptoms of carnality visible, what is important? That we extinguish the symptoms of carnality, that we close the gaps and complete the facade, or that Christ reigns in that heart and that that person truly experiences the new birth in Christ in their lives? What do you want for your life? Do you want the perfect facade? Or do you want that power that comes from the Spirit of God in us? Ephesians 5, I was already read this morning, but I'd like to read it again, just in this context. Ephesians 5, 6 through 17. You know, it's so crucial, both as a symptom and as a safeguard, that we keep up that walk with the Lord. If we are slacking off, it shows that our love is cooling. We're losing that first love. It's also true that the farther we go, the faster we go. So it's important that it's viewed both as a symptom and as a safeguard to keep close to the Lord and his people. So Ephesians 5, verses 6 to 17. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Remember, if you've got the two-dimensional facade up, you're going to be open for deception. If you've got the real thing, it's going to be a lot harder. The Bible says, try the spirits. So to be able to see, we have to have the Spirit of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. I like how it doesn't say you were sometimes of darkness or like the dark. It says you were dark. You were the actual exemplification of what it is to be dark. You were darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. My mom used to say, don't be a question mark, be an exclamation point. Stand up for the Lord and be counted. Are you an example of light? Is your candle burning brightly? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are going to find those things repugnant. We're going to flee from them. And we're not going to hang around and just see what's going to happen. That applies to relationships. It applies to the things that we can fall into. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He who covereth his sin shall not prosper. We will not prosper if we hide darkness in our lives. We cannot be children of light and have pockets of darkness. But he who confesses and forsakes it is going to find mercy. So back to Ephesians, the second chapter, in closing. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. If you're slugging it out, trying to do what's best and hit that target of the perfect image and the perfect facade, give it up. And let Christ work in your life. And let him change your nature. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning in our smallness and our weakness. And Lord, I just pray that you would just enter into each heart here. Help us to give ourselves up and to give ourselves completely to you. Allow you to change our lives. Father, I just pray that you would give us strength to walk with you and walk in your Spirit. Thank you that you have given us the gift of prayer and the gift of your Spirit, gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to take full advantage of those gifts to your glory. And may you be glorified in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.